Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day. All right, so today we're talking about Twizzlers. Who here is a fan of Twizzlers? Any, yeah? Which is weird, because if you think about it, it's just kind of like flavored plastic, right? Isn't it? It's kind of like rubberish, but love them, big fan. And I would say Twizzlers equal heaven. I think that's even the title of my message. Yeah. Oh, I like that font. That's hip. All right. And the reason is when I was in seventh grade, my life got drastically impacted by Twizzlers. I was in a family of, I have seven. There's seven of us total, right? And in our family, we just shared everything. So like the first time we took Nikki out to a hockey game with my whole family, I'm glad she's not here for this part, right? We went to a family, and so we would have been like, I would have been 15, something like that. And so we're at a hockey game, and I'd say, hey, should we get an ice cream cone? And my sibling's like, yes, we got a, I'm like, Nikki, would you like some ice cream? She goes, yeah. In our family, if we got an ice cream cone, there's intentionally not plural, right? It's cones. It's ice cream cone. You got a cone, and then we pass it down, and everyone's like, and then and you go right back down, right? That's just what we did. And my mom's in the back arguing with her. This is a literal, I have memory, Mom. I love you. So pass it down. And Nikki just looked at me like I was nuts. And I'm like, how do you eat ice cream, all right? Mrs. Moneybags. So at youth group, it was my 14th birthday or 14th birthday. And Brian, one of the youth leaders, came up to me. He was like, hey, solder. And he threw me a bag of Twizzlers. And I caught it and I looked at it. And I remember thinking, how much money does Brian have that he can afford to buy an entire bag of Twizzlers, right? Like, I didn't know they even made big things of Twizzlers, because my family, if there was candy, it was parted out, right? You just didn't get, like, same thing of a soda, right? So someone to notice me and know that I like candy, hard to guess that a fortunate boy would like candy, but right? But someone actually took time the other day as they were shopping and thought, hey, I bet Chris would love this for his birthday. I felt so loved. I felt so valued. I felt so noticed that it really shaped the way, I mean, I didn't know it back then, but when I look back and I have words for it now, it really impacted and shaped the way that I wanted to do ministry, where we could have a whole place full of Brian. Instead of just a Brian and a Pastor Phil, what if there was like 30 of those kind of people that are going out into their neighborhoods, going out into the schools to notice, to affirm, and to love and to value people. And it took money. It took him being generous with his time. And so my question to you is this. Have you ever wondered who bankrolled Jesus, right? Who bankrolled Jesus? I mean, Jesus still had to, like, get a Fitbit to track how many miles he walked, all right? He still had bills. He still had to eat. Jesus had to get some food, and he could make the bread, but he still had a way of doing life. And also the disciples. If you look in, I believe it's Mark. I'm pretty sure it's Mark. It talks about how Jesus was bankrolled, right? Jesus bankrolled by women. It was through women who, Mary Magdalene, who had several demons, like the author wanted to make sure that, like, by women who got demons cast out. And also brings up this other lady who was married to the business manager of Herod. And if you remember, if you know the Bible, King Herod Sr. tried killing Jesus as a baby because there was a prophet. They said, hey, this Messiah was going to overthrow your throne, who's going to take power back, right? He's going to have a rage against the machine moment. Is going to be this baby. So he kills all the babies, right? So King Herod, nuts. His son, even crazier. And it's his money, right? Because the business manager's wife is using King Herod's money to fund Jesus and his crew, right? Which is ironic in two different ways. Ironic that it's Herod's money, and ironic that the people who are bankrolling Jesus are women. Women at this time had a very different role. They had a very different perspective in culture. But here's, like, why? Why is it women? Why is it this lady who's King Herod, or the manager of King Herod's money's wife? Here's why. Something about Jesus sparked something inside of her. Something about this message, something about this way of doing life, something about this way of operating stuck true to them. And when you see something that lines up, when you see heaven, when you see something right, when you see something that draws out that kind of love, that kind of authenticity, you give yourself to it. And we do this all the time. Like if you remember meeting your best friend, who can still remember meeting their best friend? Can anyone hear you say that, right? It's like you had that moment, if you've ever seen the movie Step Brothers, and if you're not 21, don't watch that movie, all right? But they have this moment where they meet each other and they say, did we just become best friends, right? Like there's people that I will meet. I remember meeting this guy, another youth pastor named DJ, and I first saw him, and I'm like, this guy is a total like loser. And I actually talked to him, so I judged him, and then I talked to him, and then within like 5 seconds, I'm like, oh, this dude and I are going to be great friends. And we still are. And what is that feeling? There's something that feels right. There's something that draws something out of you from this deep place, and you give yourself to it. Think of the stuff that you've done for love. We have done incredibly stupid things for love, right? Like the amount of things, the amount of times I've drove like at 2 a.m, right, to go see my girlfriend, Nikki. I was actually thinking about this. So Nikki and I are more like 9:30 p.m. kind of people, right? That's like when we shut it. Anyone else out there, like we have a club, right? Shut it down. And I got home like around like 9 o'clock one night, and Nikki out of nowhere brought up like this really intense, very positive, very beautiful, but very intense conversation. And we stayed up till 12:30, and we got done. I'm like, we must really love each other to stay up till 12:30 for one another. Right? In my mind, that's stupid stuff. But you give yourself to people that you love. You don't think about being generous. You just are, right? It's not just something you do. It's something you are. When we find a cause that we believe in, when maybe like in college or maybe now, and you see it and you're like, I have to be a part of that. I have to give my time, my energy. You see a great movie, right? You find a great sports team. I mean, that's the most relevant. We do stupid things for people that we'll never meet, for awards that we'll probably never get, right? And don't mean anything. We win the Super Bowl, what does that mean? Everything is the right answer, guys. Come on, right? Everything. But we give ourselves to incredibly powerful and beautiful things, and we're very generous because this is who we are. And Jesus speaks to this, right? Jesus speaks about being, imagine that, Jesus speaks about being generous many, many times. And he says in Mark chapter 12, verses 41, this is what he says. Sitting across from the offering box, he was observing how the crowd tossed money in for the collection. Many of the rich are making large contributions. One poor widow came up and put in 2 small coins, a measly 2 cents. Jesus called his disciples over and said, the truth is, this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. So Jesus here is doing 2 things. First, in the book of Mark, he is slowly trying to reveal to the disciples, the people around them, what a Messiah is and who the Messiah is. They have this idea of what the Messiah, this radical leader who's going to lead them back into freedom and flourishing and no longer be under the boot of Rome, right? And that's what they're going to, again, rage against the machine, take the power back. That's who Israel is going to be in their mind. And so Jesus is like leading them on this really slow like journey, just getting them around the corner until they can really see who Jesus is. And he does this with identifying 2 different groups of people. First is the rich. And if you read, this is the message in other translations, it said Jesus sat. When a rabbi sits, it's time to learn. Class is in session. And Jesus sets up purposefully so he can view and everyone else can view where people are dumping that money. So he sits down and he's saying, it's time to learn. And he says, look at the rich people. They give. And even right before this, he talks about all these rich people, powerful people, and they're out in the streets flaunting everything and they're trying to impress people with how great they are. And Jesus essentially says, yeah, I'm happy for them, but that's not the kingdom life. And he points again. He goes, they're giving out of excess. They're giving out of, they're never going to miss this money. But they go through the motions to show other people. They go through the motions of saying, look, it's like they're all slapping each other in the back. Oh, you're so great. No, you're great. No, you're schmoopy. No, you're schmoopy, right? They do this. They're going through it over and over again. And Jesus is saying, but it means nothing. Then comes this widow. Then comes this woman. And she gives everything. She empties of herself. And Jesus is saying, this is the Messiah. The Messiah is not coming just to like appear that, oh, I'm so generous. Look what I'm doing. I'm doing all these great things. Aren't I great? The Messiah comes to empty of himself, empty of herself completely. Jesus is pointing to the future. That a real leader, a kingdom life, is not just someone who hesitantly pauses and says, well, what can I afford? What can I afford to give? Jesus says it's not just something we do, it's who we are. And we see this, the word that we can use, there was actually a Super Bowl commercial. I just thought of that. I could have used that. Okay, there was a Super Bowl commercial talking about the word agape, Greek word agape. And in the Greek, they had different words for love. We have one word because we could say, I love lamp and I love my kid, right? And it's the same, you know, I love my kid more than I love the lamp. But you need a lot of context. In the Greek language, they just use different words if they're talking about love. And agape love is this love that, when you're a kid, did you ever like run off the dock and jump into the water, right? And under the water, you open up your eyes and you look around, right? Anyone else? I did that all the time. And when you open your eyes, you can look around and it's usually really fuzzy and there's like way more algae than you knew lived under the water, right? So you get scared, or I did. But you can see that everything is touching. You are completely immersed in this water. There's not one part of your existence that's not underwater. That's agape love, that you jump into this kind of love, into this kind of life. It's like the blob, right? I bet I'm the first person to use a beautiful, sacred, holy word of agape and compare it to the blob. But the blob just doesn't like just bump up against something and say, hey, how you doing? The blob consumes you, right? It touches everything. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This woman emptied of herself. Why? Agape. And once you see that this is how Jesus not just instructed or invited us, he said this is who he is. Once you go back and read the Gospels, you can't unsee it. This is why when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, said, you heard it, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And he says, but instead, we're going to love our enemies. Jesus isn't just saying, hey, like maybe we should consider it. He says, no, love your enemies. Why? And he goes, why wouldn't we? They belong. They're humans. So they get included. And since they're included, since everything belongs, we give love. It's what we do. Why, when Jesus tells a parable about throwing this party, he says, go into the streets and let everyone in. And like, why wouldn't we? They're already invited. They just don't know they're invited. When Jesus goes out and hangs up by the pool of Bethesda where people are going to get healed and he shows up and he demonstrates healing, he does the healing to the marginalized, to the poor, to the people who can't walk. Jesus is like, yeah, of course, they belong. Everywhere Jesus went, he included and he elevated, right? He loved. It just wasn't like the strategic, okay, today I'm going to do this. It was just he shows up and there's a party. He shows up and there's a dinner. He shows up and there is love. But this is so different, right? This is so different than how we are taught, because we live in a world of scarcity. We live in a world of there's only so much. And so I have to get mine before Mike gets his. Because if Mike gets his, what if he takes a little bit of mine? And if he takes a little bit of mine, then I'm going to have to take it from someone else, right? And like I joked about a little bit earlier, but even with the coronavirus, and I'm not saying this is bad, but I'm saying this is how we are taught, right? Coronavirus happens, or it is happening. And when I was listening to the Daily on New York Times, just want to throw that in there so you guys know how hip I am. I instantly thought, I'm like, hey, we have to go out and get like a month's worth of groceries. We have to go out and do all these things. And I'm like, okay, and we can afford this, and we can move that, and we'll spend about this amount of money. And then I thought, oh, this is my privilege. There's a lot of people who don't have, they can think that, but they don't have the opportunity, they don't have the means, they don't have the support, right? They just don't. And in my mind, it's like, I saw that, I'm like, but I'm probably still going to go do it, right? Because something inside me says, but if I don't get that, someone else is going to get that. And this is how we are taught. This is how we are, I want to say how we are taught. This is how we taught how to live, right? No one ever went to me and says, hey, make sure you take care of yourself and everything so you feel secure, even at the expense of others. It's just like how our world works. And Jesus is saying, that's not how we do it. This is why Jesus got killed. This is why Jesus like flipped, why it was so revolutionary. He's saying everyone belongs. Everyone's included. Because why? Because agape, love. You can't help but be generous. And so when we live in that contract world, this is how many marriages work. Like, I'll go this far, but you better go as far as me. If you don't, well, there we go, right? Party A will do what Party A is supposed to do as long as Party B is supposed to do what Party B is supposed to do. And then we'll take it, then we can renegotiate, right? And that's how it can often feel with friends. That can feel at work of, why should I be more generous? Look at like Gary from accounting. He's not doing his weight. So I'm gonna go back as far as I can so I can have it easy, or I can have it easier, because I only give what the other person's giving. And if you know anything about friendship, you know anything about like being with a partner, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I mean, it will work for a little bit of time until it doesn't work. And so there's this idea, this invitation of generosity. And Paul says this. Paul says this about it. This is so good. And I've heard many bad messages on this verse. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. I was probably 15, 16 at this student ministries event, and in hand of God, one service, there was 7 offerings taking place, 7. And the only money you have when you're 15 is your parents' money to get food on the way home, right? And then whatever you lied about and said, no, we're going to stop 7 times, so I need 7 meals, right? Then you have that money as well. I didn't do that, Mom. I was a good kid. So, and so 7 times, and he would say, I remember him saying, and God loves a cheerful giver. So if you don't want to give, then what's wrong with you? If you're not cheerful, that means you hate it. And he didn't say hate God, but that's what I heard, right? I remember feeling like, I only got $5 left. I'm supposed to give it to this guy, and I don't want to. Oh, therefore, that's bad. Therefore, I'm wrong. Therefore, I'm less than. And that is not what Paul is talking about. Like, I would say, what if Paul instead is inviting us into, if your giving doesn't bring you joy, like, you should ask yourself, why? If my generosity of me mentoring someone else doesn't bring me joy, why? If me helping out a neighbor with their car, that's laughable. I could never do that. I'm not that kind of guy, right? If me helping another person laugh at a comic strip, I can do that, right? Or make jokes about Steve, I can do that, right? Like, me being generous and showing doesn't bring me joy. It'd be like, hey, why is this not bringing me joy? Is this the right thing? Or is there something in my heart? Is there something in my being that is withholding joy? Because giving should bring joy. And this is why I have reluctantly ever talked about money at church. Why I talked about generosity. Because in my mind, generosity is way more than money. But in church, you talk about generosity, people are like, oh, he's talking about money. Because here's why. The church, I should say this. Our church, of course, is so different, right? But our church, we have checks and balances in a history of where we really value and honor people's giving, right? So we have a business meeting. We have Vernita Jane over there, who's our accountant. We have systems. But I'd say, let's get like wide church, you should be suspicious about money. Because church doesn't have the greatest track record when it comes to money. It doesn't have the greatest, like, you don't really believe in the bigger church when they say, no, but with power and money and sex, we're great. We're actually really good, right? And it's one of the big sticking issues is that people think, well, at church, they just want my time and they want my money. And so I've been very hesitant, very reluctant, because we want to create a community of generosity where someone's out up front saying, gotta give more, hurry up. God loves a joyful giver. And if you're not giving enough, well then you're missing out. I don't believe that. What I do believe in is like the lady who bankrolled Jesus, is when you see something that is right, you see something that shares your values, you see something that you literally feel like is changing not just the world, but it's impacting like the school you're in, or the school your kids are in, your neighborhood block, your city block. When you really believe that, you give. And the reason Nikki and I give money is because we believe in this place. Like, we had our Mug Club meeting a couple weeks ago. And Mug Club is a place to learn about neighborhood church and the story, and you get a free meal and you get a free mug. That's an invitation for you next time. And I threw it up for questions. Like, hey, we'll do a question and answer time. And no one had any questions. They just want to talk about what they loved about this community. They want to talk about how their daughter, who's non-binary, has a place where she can show up, where they can show up and be loved and welcome. Where they show up and their kids are excited, just where the kids are excited about being here. I don't think he's in here. Mike Valdez isn't in here. Church got done, I don't know, three weeks, maybe it was the first week, and we moved ministry time to after worship. And so when the music's off, we're in our old space, the music was off, and we'd all leave, right? Because ministry happened during worship. So I'm in the back, and the music goes off, And Mike Valdez was sitting back there, and he just walks up, and he just sits on the stool, and he just sits down, and I'm watching him like, what is Mike doing? Why is he walking up to sit on a stool when church is over? Just look at everyone leave, right? And I was about to imagine this, say something incredibly funny. And right before I said it, another guy walked up and asked for prayer. Mike was up here to pray for people. And this guy just walked up and said, hey, Mike, you pray for me, and put his hand on him. And I stopped him like, that's the church. That's the church. I'm in the back, the pastor's church in the back, ready to mock the person. This kind of church we got, right? But in that moment, I'm like, yeah, I'm in. Like, they don't know each other super well, but there was a space and a place and a person who made room for that guy who that week something happened where he knew there was a place he can come and goes, at least there'll be a place where someone can put their hand on me and say, you are good, because God is good, right? This happens all the time. Like, there is a place for me, and I've said this multiple times, there's a place for me no matter what's happening during the week. It's great, it's hard, average. Like, on Wednesday night, I got a concussion, right? I slipped and hit my head, and it was awesome. I walked in, joking, I walked in, and I had 3 or 4 people, right? And I didn't forget I had a concussion, but I was like, I don't need to talk about it. 3 or 4 people say, hey, you doing okay, Chris? I'm like, that's amazing that there's a place I can show up, and I belong, and I'm noticed. So my invitation to you is this. And also to the podcast listeners, if this place has added value, if this place means something to you, if this place has impacted you, I unapologetically encourage you to be as generous as you want, as generous as you can be. And we're not the kind of church that's going to say, if you don't give 10%, right, of that's a tithe. If you don't give 10%, well, then you're not a real member. You're not really included. I would say what generous looks like to me, what generous looks like to you guys can be very different. What it looks like to... of like what that woman did of emptying of herself is going to look different for each of us. We're not the kind of church, Need and I just had this conversation, we're not the kind of church that says, hey, pay your tithe first and then everything else. If that means you don't pay a bill, you don't pay your mortgage, that is asinine. Pay your mortgage, right? I saw on Twitter someone saying that, like, if you have to let a bill slide, it's like, no, like, be wise, but what does generosity look like to you? And not just with money. What does it look like to be generous with your kindness, with your words, with your creativity, with your table? What does it look like to be generous with your car? So, this is where I end. Here's 3 ways that we can grow in our generosity. Because it should. It should, and I know, I remember last week I said I'm not cheap, I'm efficient. All right? This is something in me that I have to check on a regular basis of, am I being stingy? Am I being close-handed? Or am I in multiple areas of my life willing to be generous? Because here's the trap. The trap is we could be generous in one area of our life and let that define what generosity is. Well, I work overtime at work, or I'm so generous with my friends' kids. And so another area of your life, you're like, oh, then I can just do this in that area. I don't need to be because I'm generous in this area. And I would say what Jesus is inviting us into is just to be generous, period. So here's 3 things. First one is this. Get some ink on your hands. I took a class called Lead Well with Jen Birch. And she does this amazing class, teaches you how to use coaching principles in your business or in your life. And one of the exercises we had to do was to write 50 thank you letters or thank you cards to people who have impacted us in our life. And 50 is a lot, right? Because 10, it's like, I could do that at lunch, right? 25, I could like pause for a little bit. I could probably think of people in the last 5 years. 50, I had to go back to like when of Brian. I don't know Brian's last name, but when I was doing this, I was thinking about Brian. And I had to write 50 cards. And she made it. She goes, can't be text message, can't be an email, has to be. There's something about writing with pen and paper, and maybe it's just because I'm getting older, but there's something about taking the time and doing the work, and I'm reflecting on of my Uncle Pat, who took us out on the boat at the cabin pretty much all day long. And when I thought about it, as a kid, you're like, oh yeah, that's just what adults do. That's what uncles do. I've learned that's not what all adults do. And that cost him his time. It cost him, he'd have to run to the gas station to get more gas. And we're just like, let's go, Pat, let's go, more fun. And he's like, okay, right? And he destroyed us on that, right? But it was, that made my summer. And I would never thought about that of Pat being generous, ever. And when I wrote him a letter, he wrote one back to me, and he said, something that it was like, it was my joy to do it, now do that for someone else. It's like, yeah, that's good. People have been generous to you, and you reflect, and you can say thank you. Then you can also evaluate, how can I do the same thing to those around me? Okay, second one. This is the hardest, and I did it today, and it was weird, but it was beautiful, is mirrors. If we want to be a generous people, one of the least generous people we are with is ourselves. We have a lot of forgiveness for ourselves, endless amounts of forgiveness, but generosity and kindness, not so much. So my encouragement to you, if you want to grow in generosity, is stand in front of the mirror and look at yourself and tell yourself what you love about yourself and be overly generous and not lie. For me today, I looked in the mirror and looked right in the eyes and I said, Chris, you're beautiful. And I even saying it now, but looking me in the eyes, I'm like, wow, that feels amazing. It does. You can laugh. It does. But like, I love reminding other people how beautiful they are. Very rarely do I accept it for myself, right? Because in my head, there's always, I could be a better dad, I could be a better pastor, I could be a better man, a better friend. It's always, that wheel never stops. And there's a lot of shame that comes with that, right? So to pause, look at myself and say, no, you are beautiful. It's like, that's the truth coming out. That's the kingdom. That's heaven coming out. But if we don't take time to practice that, we live in that shame state world. And that kills you. It kills us. Be generous with yourself. Last one is this. Start somewhere. Like, pick an area for like a month. Pick something that you want to practice generosity in. And just say, commit to it for a month. The thing that I thought of is when I'm in Duluth and I'm going to Super One on Central Avenue, there's always someone on that corner asking for money, right? And sometimes the sign's like, hey, I'm homeless, need help. Sometimes the sign's funny, it says, I need beer, right? Whatever. And what if this is just an idea, but what if you kept like $21 bills in your car, and every time you saw that person, no matter what, no questions asked, you just gave them a dollar, even if you saw them 10 times one day? Like, maybe it's volunteering at the YMCA and become a big brother, big sister. The commercial I hear all the time is the Meals on Wheels, right? Like one lunch a week to go deliver food. My grandma was on Meals on Wheels. There was someone who took time out of the day to go bring food and say, hey, Mert, that's my grandma's name, love it, right? Hey, Myrtle, how are you? I thought, I could do that. It might be financially giving here and say, okay, we're going to commit to this for 1 month. Try it and see what happens. But often we love the idea of being generous. And we say, oh yeah, someday, yeah, we'll do that. Like me, for 2 years, I'll do Meals on Wheels. Yeah, someday, it'll happen. Like, lock it down, make a commitment, and try it. So, let's stand up. Let's pray. So God, we love you, and I thank you that the idea of emptying of ourselves is not a threat. It feels like one. Yeah, it feels like one. But if everything really does belong, if we belong, then everywhere we go in this world, there's an opportunity for us to grow, opportunity for us to bathe in your goodness and your light. I thank you for people like Brian, who impacted my life, and he had probably no idea. And I pray you'd bring to mind all the people who've been generous to us from when we were 8 to when we were 30 to when we were 60 that moved and brought out something beautiful in us. And I also pray that we'll continue to be those kind of people to those around us, that we can bring this kingdom love, this agape kind of love. And we love you, God. Amen.